epistle to the Colossians. The epistle to the Colossians this morning. And we'll look here in Colossians chapter number 1 in verse number 6. We have begun this study in the Epistle to the Colossians some weeks back and have been going through it kind of methodically and slowly. That's the way it is. It seems a lot of times in these epistles, at the very beginning of them, there is just so much going on at the very beginning of the epistles. And oftentimes, I think it was last week or a week before I applied it, it's kind of like plastic. You know, you look at plastic and you say, you know, what good is plastic? But man, plastic's in everything, you know, and it's like it's got all of these uses, and the introductions to these epistles are just, there's just thing after thing, truth after truth, doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. And I believe we looked at the hope that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. And we've seen also a couple of weeks ago where it says in verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. This opening of the epistle includes for us things like thanksgiving, hope, love, grace. It talks about heaven, it talks about hope, it talks about the saints, it talks about God, it talks about Jesus, it talks about the will of God, it talks about who wrote the epistle, Paul did, to these people of Colossae, and all of these wonderful truths have mentioned in it, the fruit that comes from being saved, and we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But one phrase that stands out in my mind this morning is the simple phrase found in verse number 6. And it is simply this, is that when they had heard the word of the truth, they had believed upon the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that at the end of verse number 6, that they knew the grace of God in truth. They knew the grace of God in truth. You know what's interesting is that when you think about that phrase, do we know the truth about God's grace? Do we know the truth about God's wonderful, matchless, marvelous grace? His grace is what I need on a daily basis. I'm learning that more and more as I live my daily life. I need God's grace. He told Paul whenever he was suffering and whenever he was alone and he had a thorn in his flesh, what did he say to him? He said, "My grace is sufficient." I wonder how many times that I believe that the grace of God is sufficient. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. If I just had the grace of God, that would be enough. That would be sufficient. That would be all I need. If it saved me from hell, it saved me from my sins, it delivered me from the wrath to come, then surely it can take care of me on my daily walk. Amen? The grace of God in truth. The first thing I want to notice there here today is simply about the grace of God is this, is that His grace is not to be merited. His grace is not to be worked for. And I'll have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 11, and just go back a couple of pages, if you will, through the Corinthian epistles, and then find yourself in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he tells the he's writing in here in this particular passage in Romans chapter number 11 to the Jews there. And he's talking to these Jewish converts, and some of them were trying to go back to Judaism. Some of them were trying to be placed back under the law. And in doing so, they were really cutting off the grace and the goodness of God that God had given to them. And he tells them that it is no more, that if works be of works, it is no more grace. You're found in verse number 5, it says now, it says, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Basically this, if you got to work for your salvation, guess what? It ain't grace. It's not grace. It's work. You can't have the both of them together. And Romans 4, go back a couple of pages there too, and you'll notice why that is and really what is the reasoning behind that. In Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 4 tells us plainly. In fact, we probably should get a little bit more context and look at verse number 3. Abraham, it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Have you ever talked to somebody that said that people in the Old Testament were saved differently than the people in the New Testament? You know what? That's wrong. They're all saved by one way, faith. There's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The people before the flood, the people after the flood, the people during the law, the people after the law, the people in the new covenant, the people in the old covenant, the people, whoever you might find there in the Bible, they're all saved by one way, and that is by faith. That's it. There's no other way. Not saved by works, saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. And then in verse number 4, we see the reasoning behind Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 6. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." Look what it says. "But of debt." Ooh. The more you work to try to get the grace of God, guess what? You just end up more in the hole. You just further get yourself in bankruptcy. You ever seen somebody or known a friend or a family member that thought they could loan themselves out of debt? They thought that, man, if I accrue more and more debt, that eventually I will get out of debt. If I just maybe, and I knew one guy that bragged to me one time. He said to me, he said, "Matthew," he said, "I'm $1 million in debt." He said, "I'm about to get rich." I thought, wait a second, I'm losing something here. That doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, I just keep on accruing the debt, and the bank kind of wants my new lawnmower, my $10,000 lawnmower, and they're trying to come after my house, but I don't want to live in a stressed out society like that. You know what I mean? I don't want to live with that hanging over my head. That's just talking about money. We're talking about salvation here. We're talking about eternity here. Oftentimes, we'll ask somebody that believe that they can work to get themselves to heaven. I often ask them the very simple question, "Well, how much do you got to work? How much do you have to work?" And they always tell me the same thing. "Well, we'll just have to let God be the judge of that." You know, that's a sad state to be in, because they've missed out on the greatest gift of all, God's marvelous grace. It's unmerited. But because it's unmerited, do you realize that it's undeserved? We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve His mercy. We're sinners. We're no good. We have one place in which we're bound for. If without the love of Jesus and without believing upon Christ in our hearts, the Bible tells us that in verse number 8 of Romans 5, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And oftentimes I stop short in that verse and I don't read the rest. "Much more then." What does it say? "Much more then," it says, "being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him," "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You realize that we were enemies of God at one time before we were saved. We were unreconciled to God. We weren't in a right standing with God. Aren't you glad that Jesus came and could put us in a right relationship with God, our Lord? He's came to put you in a right relationship. The truth about God's grace is number one, it's unmerited. It's undeserved. We don't deserve His grace. There's nothing we can do to attain His grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But you ask the average Joe out there, the average Sue out there, and ask them, how do you get to heaven? They will tell you, 90% of the time, by being a good person. I don't care what religion there are. I don't care what faith they follow. I don't care what church they go to. You find people sometimes in good churches, you'll ask them, how do you know that you're going to heaven? By being a good person. Churches that I've talked to, or people that I've talked to, that say they go to a church that I know, I know preaches the gospel, plain, and yet there still will say, it's because I'm a good person. May we not leave here today thinking that it's because I'm a good person that gets me to heaven, but it's only simply by the grace of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to turn over also not only to this particular passage, but I want us to not only see that God's grace is unmerited, but God's grace, praise the Lord, is unlimited. It's unlimited. There's no limit on the grace of God. In fact, there's a couple of passages that we're going to find ourselves here in just a little bit, but the Bible is very clear. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, there are some that are out there that I know that want to jump through hoops and change the word world and all and any, like it says there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, and mean that only means God's elect. God's grace is limited. It's only to those that are the elect. But we understand, according to the grace of God, for this is a good thing in the sight of God. It says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." To come to the knowledge of the truth. And I bring this up not because I'm trying to fight against anybody that's a Calvinist or anything, or somebody that's in Reformed theology, but I really want to bring this up because I know people personally that think, you know what, I can't be saved. I've just been too bad. I'm too bad. I've done so much. Look at my rap sheet that I have. And they think that somehow God's grace is limited just to maybe some people that are not as bad or not as this, or maybe people in different countries or different places or different locales. But understand this, the grace of God is unlimited. Whosoever shall believe upon him shall be saved. He will have all men to come unto the to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. And then he backs it up again. It says, for who? For all. For everyone. He died for everyone. We're not universalists. We're not saying that everybody's going to be saved or anything like that. But the grace of God has been extended to all mankind. Just as wide as Jesus' arms were open upon the cross of Calvary, is as many that will come to him and believe upon him shall be saved. They will be saved. Do some deny Christ? Do some deny the grace of God? Of course they do. Some push it back. Some say, no, I don't want any. Some say, I was talking to Amanda about this one time. I said, well, why don't you trust Christ as Savior? And he said it very plain. I think he had a very good answer. I don't believe. That's it. That's it. I mean, he spoke the truth. He didn't give me any excuses. He just said, I don't believe. I thought, well, that's what it says you got to do. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to be saved. You're not a Christian. But the Bible says that, it tells us in Acts chapter number 16 there, that when that Philippian jailer ran into there, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I've often wondered what he was thinking when he walked into that. Was he thinking, like, save his life, maybe? Maybe I'll save my life. And sometimes when people will come to you, they'll ask you a question and they'll want your advice on some kind of particular spiritual matter, or they'll want your advice on maybe some depression or some kind of trouble that they're going through. But isn't it amazing that Paul doesn't deal with the scenario that is going on there necessarily, but the first thing that he attacks is what? The spiritual aspect of this man. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When somebody comes to you with a problem, with an issue, when they come to you with a trouble or a trial, you may try to help them with something and may try to help them through that, but never leave that scenario, that situation, until making sure they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know that already. If you don't know they're saved, you don't know they've ever trusted Christ as Savior, you know the reason they're coming to you gives you a huge opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. Sometimes I miss that. We can't miss those opportunities. They don't come up every single day. And so when they do, take full advantage of it. See that person as somebody that God wants to distribute his grace to, that he loves them, and he wants to die, he's died for them. His grace is unlimited. His grace is unmerited. In our final point this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Titus. Paul tells these believers in Colossae, he tells them very simply, he says, you knew the grace of God in truth. Do you know the truth about God's grace? It's unmerited. It's unlimited. Titus chapter number 2. But do you realize that his grace also has unavoidable teachings that go along with it? Has unavoidable teachings. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, for the grace of God that it bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Again, it's unlimited. But then he tells us that teaching us this grace of God that has brought salvation to us, it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Turn in your Bibles to another place in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 this morning. I want you to notice here what Paul says in the book of Romans about this grace of God. The grace of God gives to us unavoidable teachings. Paul understood that he was very good at understanding what the arguments might be whenever somebody brought up a case about what he has just said. And he tells them in Romans chapter number 5 in verse number 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, that's a really good place to say amen, all right? where the law abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? That the law wasn't stronger than grace? Praise God. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul knew what the next argument would be, especially from the Jews. Their standpoint would be, well, if God's grace is so unlimited, it's so unmerited, it's just so amazing, Paul, then I guess that means we can just kind of live however we want to live, right? That's when he answers the question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what is the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You say, how can I be dead to sin? I still sin. I still do wrong. I still think about things I shouldn't think about. I still do some things that I shouldn't do. How can I be dead to sin? Isn't it told us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20? For I am what? Crucified with what? Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. Aren't we also told by Jesus Christ that we ought to take up our cross daily? You know what this cross represents, my friend, that's behind me? It doesn't represent life. It represents death. It's death. That seems like a very morbid picture behind me, doesn't it, now that you look at it? But it should represent to us that death that he died for us was unmerited. It is finished. It is done. It is for us. He died for us. But here's the deal, is that we not only after we are saved, he not only died for us, but we should die to ourselves on a daily basis. When somebody comes up to you, my wife shared this with me, and I said, I'm going to use that, I think. That's a great illustration. When somebody comes up to you and you're holding a cup of coffee and they knock your hand and your coffee spills all over you, what is your response? They spilt my coffee, you say. Wrong response. The right response is this, is that what was in the cup came out of the cup. What was in the cup came out of the cup. You know, here's the thing. If I had tea in the cup, guess what would have come out of the cup? Tea. When in our lives that we're not dying to self and we're living for self, when somebody proverbially bumps into us and messes up our day, then guess what? We find out what is in us because it comes out of us. It comes out of us. And it's not because they bumped me, and it's not because that they did something to me. That's not the reason why. It's because of what's in always comes out. What's in always comes out. The Bible tells us, Jesus is very plain, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so it is this grace that teaches us unavoidable truths, that we are now that we're saved by grace, we should now live and stand in this grace by which we are saved and live according to the graciousness of God. Live according as he told us here in Titus chapter number 2. Not that we say, well, I can sin that grace may abound. God forbid, we would never want to do such a thing. But rather that this grace of God teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should be looking for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ to come back one day. We should, who gave himself for us, be living purified lives, zealous lives. And we should be speaking and exhorting these things. And sometimes, sadly, we have to rebuke about these things because I might, for one, will let you know that the grace of God is not always self-evident in my life. I don't know about you, but I'll just put it out there for me. Is it always evident that you're living in the grace of God? The truth about God's grace is that it's unmerited, it's unlimited, and it has unavoidable truths. It will let you live in the grace of God. Man, I'm saved by the grace of God. Praise God, my sins are gone. I've been delivered from hell. I've been forgiven. But guess what, folks? It's not done. We're not done yet. We're still living in the grace of God. I love what he says in the book of James. He says in James chapter number 4, he says, but he giveth more grace. I love that verse. You know why? Because I had grace to be saved. But you know what? I don't just need grace to be saved. I need grace to sustain me every single day of my walk in my life, so that when somebody bumps into me, or when somebody like the guy yesterday who wanted me to turn left and just kept laying on the horn, you know, I almost got upset, but then this message was kind of on my mind. I thought, you know what, probably wouldn't be a good idea to be a hypocrite today. So I just kind of looked and I smiled and I just waved and in my mirror and everything, my sign language was a wave, you know. I just said, and what was interesting, as I made my left turn, it was a U-turn. I don't know why it was honking. There was lots of cars coming. I guess he wanted me to risk my life and be killed. I don't know. So as I'm turning, he was almost so ashamed because maybe he couldn't see the cars or traffic coming. When he drove by me on this side, he just kind of ducked his head over here. And I thought, hey, you can't even look at me now. I don't know what's going on here. The grace of God, folks, that's not me, okay? The grace of God about to be so apparent in our lives whenever we actually do make a decision like that, we go, wow, that wasn't me. That was definitely not me. When a trouble comes up and you say to your wife, you know what? I think we ought to go to the room and pray about this. You say, that wasn't me. That's the grace of God. Because what you would do and what I would do is that we want to try to, men, you know what men like to do? Fix things. They want to fix a problem. Be done. Women want to talk through problems, you know? Oh, all this talking? I mean, come on. I mean, we're losing time here. Come on, come on, come on, lady. We need to hurry up and fix the problem. I said I was sorry. Let's move on with life, okay? We need to learn that we can't just fix problems or talk through problems. We got to talk to God about problems. And when you do that, guess what? You're living out the grace of God. Because that's not the normal way you like to do things. These are unavoidable truths. They teach us that we ought to deny ungodliness, deny ourselves, and live for God in this present world. You're in this present world, and so am I. Have you realized that God's grace is unmerited and unlimited? Are you still holding on to somehow, some way in the back of your mind, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'll make it there because I'm good. My friend, can I extend an invitation to you today to give up that false thinking, to repent of that false thinking? Because that's false thinking. That's wrong thinking. That goes against everything the Bible teaches. Would you give up on that and trust Christ to save you? Can I extend an invitation to you Christians that have accepted the free, unmerited grace of God and say, Lord, help me to live in that grace. I want more grace. More grace. Please give it to me. He giveth more grace. Father, thank you for what you do.